Before I get into the Word of God, I have a word of encouragement for you. Two things. John, first thing, your job is to deliver the Word God gives to you. See, years ago in my ministry, I got so frustrated because I preached my heart out, and it felt like you preached to a bunch of bumps on the log, and nobody would respond. And I'm crying out to God, and He says, that's not your job. Your job's to deliver the Word that I give to you. My job's the rest. Amen. Just remember that. And I don't know who all the elders are, but I'd like them to stand right now, because I have a prayer for you. Is there another elder? Okay. It's right out of Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Church, you see the amen. It's important to pray. It is important to pray. You know, years ago, I heard, you guys can sit down, I heard a statement, a family that prays together stays together. That goes for a church as well. And if you are not a praying church, the church will die. So just, it is important. And it sounds like there's been a lot of practice of what I preached last week. Me too. I practiced all week. There's days I did it well, and days I didn't do it well. And that's what happens. But I'm worshiping through it, and I'm thankful. And I have a lot to be thankful for, and I've heard a lot of things already this morning about what you are thankful for. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, it says that we're supposed to concentrate on things. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are honorable. Those are the things we're supposed to think about and praise God for. And so as we look at there, what if I could tell you that you have the possibility to wake up every single morning feeling calm, joyful, and blessed? How many of you wake up that way right now? I see very few hands. But we have the potential to do that. And so that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to you about an attitude of gratitude. And there's lots of things that happen through the Word of God about that. So we have to adopt it. It's something that is intentional. It is a decision that we make. Just because bad things happen doesn't mean that we're bad or because we're going to get worn down. We need to adopt an attitude of gratitude. So let's understand what the word means. What does the word gratitude, according to the dictionary, says? It's a state of being grateful, thankfulness. Simple. So what's grateful? Appreciation of the benefits received, and we express gratitude. Thankful. It's a consciousness of the benefits that we've received. Well pleased, glad, we express our thanks. Of course, glad is experiencing pleasure. It's joy, delight, it's being made happy. So those are things, but what are the opposite of that? What is unthankful? There's a couple things that I can point out here. Unappreciative. Anybody know some unappreciative people? I don't want you to raise hands, and I don't want you looking at your spouse. Okay? Unappreciative, thankless, disagreeable, unpleasant. I think we all know a few of those people. And there are probably a few of those in our lives that are kind of like Paul says, they're kind of a thorn in our side. Okay, just, I meddle a little bit. Ungrateful, they show no gratitude. So I'm going to start in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of selves, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So in our passage here, we see a lot of things of what people in our society, I can look down the road and see, you've all seen the videos, I'm pretty sure you have, of road rage, right? We've seen all kinds of unthankfulness in our society. We see people in those days, and it isn't something that just started today or last year. Go into Exodus chapter 16. We'll see that Israel had an issue. They're coming out of the land of Egypt, and as they're coming out, they're going into the wilderness, and this journey could have taken them 15 days, but you know how long the journey took? 40 years in the wilderness because of their unthankfulness, their ungratefulness, and their disobedience. But here we see a passage in Exodus chapter 16 that tells me exactly what they're thinking of. You know, I think I heard a statement last week here about men feeding or eating, right? Huh? Yeah. It's amazing that a lot of our church is developed around dinners. Exodus chapter 16, verse 3. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, and between Elim and Sinai, and on the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we have died at the hand of the Lord in land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to our full. You have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." You know, I like visual things, and I should have brought a visual. I should have sent that to you. How many have seen the Snickers commercials that say, "You're not yourself when you're hungry"? Israel wasn't itself because they were hungry. Does that make sense? We're not ourselves when we're hungry. Israel was complaining because of the things that had happened. They loved to sit by the meat pots. Now, they didn't have a desirable life in Egypt. They were slaves. They were beaten. They were made to do mighty chores. And yet they would rather return because they had plenty to eat there. Nothing else was good, but they had plenty to eat. Let's go to Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. Now here we go against food again, right? Craving. We crave something. You know, when you're on a diet, what do you crave? Everything you're not supposed to have, right? Why does everything that you diet taste awful? And everything you're not allowed to have tastes good. All right, craving. So we have a craving. We understand that. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Depending on your translation, it also says this worthless bread. Now, manna was what they considered to be the food of angels. It was something that rained down from heaven. And when the dew of the morning came, it left these deposits on the ground, a manna, and they would gather enough up for the day. And on the day before the Sabbath, they had to gather double the amount that they needed for their family. And if they didn't eat it, what did happen? What does Scripture say happened to it? It got moldy and wormy. So if you wanted, I'm not going to go out tomorrow morning because I am going to gather enough today. Except then those people who didn't gather enough for 2 days when they came to the Sabbath and they went out, there wasn't any. So they just had enough for each day, for each person. But the only thing we had to look at is this worthless bread. And then we jump over to chapter 21, verse 4. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the sea, Red Sea, to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. This one speaks to me. How many of you are impatient? Okay. I am impatiently being patient. Does that make sense? This one speaks to me because I get impatient. I want things to happen now. And when they don't, what happens? You get frustrated. Okay, impatience. I am an impatient person. I'm better now than I used to be, but I still get impatient. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe or we hate this worthless bread. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that the people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed to the Lord for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone that is bitten, when they look upon the serpent, will be healed." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on an iron pole. And if the serpent bit anyone, if they looked at the bronze serpent, they lived. This is the reference that Jesus talks about when, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, putting him on the cross. And all the look. Now, I've been raised in the church. Anybody remember the old hymn, "Look and Live"? Look to Jesus now and live. It's recorded in his word, hallelujah. Wow. But you see, I'm a third generation pastor, and so when my dad says, "Do you know that hymn?" And he would use those old books, so I have a pretty good. But "Look and Live" was a title of a hymn. And when we look upon Jesus, we look and live. So these people were ungrateful. They were so ungrateful. You know, and ungratefulness hurts us in some way. In this instance, the Israelites were bitten by fiery serpents, and many of them died. And so there's so many things about ungratefulness. When we let that go, it's almost like unforgiveness. Go to Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will I forgive my brother when he sins against me? As many as seven times?" Pause. In Jewish culture, the norm was three. Anything. You could be asked three. That was the norm. So Peter, in his mind, is going well beyond the norm. Not three, not six, but seven times. Well beyond the norm of what is required. But Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but seven times 70. And again, I think that's the right passage. He said to this, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, began to choke him, saying, 'Pay me what you owe me.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' And he refused and put him into prison until he should pay the debt. And when the fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt, and you pleaded with me. Why should you, and should you have not had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' In his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay his debt. So also the Heavenly Father will do to every one of you who do not forgive your brother from the heart." I want you to understand some things here. In order for us to get the magnitude of this, we have to understand what is a denarii and what is a talent. What is the level of debt? Okay. So I like math. Some of you may not like math. And I like history. So I did math and history, and I'm going to give it to you. The man who owned 10,000 talent, in the biblical day that Jesus is talking about, you had two types of talents. You had a common talent or a royal talent. A common talent was equal to about 75 pounds, and a royal talent was worth about 150 pounds. Those are the two things. So let's look here. And a denarii was often referred to as a commoner's day's wage. But in that time, it would be worth between 15 and 20 cents. So the debt of 100 talents versus the debt of 100 denarii, or 10,000 talents versus 100 denarii. So here, anybody know the price of silver today? I don't know today, but I looked it up Wednesday. It was $31.02 for an ounce of silver. So here's your math. Make sure you generate this. You can do it in your head. I'm sure you can. Right, Luann? $10,000 at the level of 75 pounds equals 12 million ounces. If you put 16 ounces per pound times 10,000 pounds, you got 12 million ounces of whatever product. So if we take 12 million ounces times 3102 for the price of silver, we have got a debt of $372,240,000. Okay? Versus today's date, or today's price for a denarii would be equal to about 50 bucks. So 5,000 talent, or 100 talents at 50 bucks is $5,000. So at a common talent at 75 pounds, if we did that, the math for it, we have a debt of $372,240,000 versus 5,000. If we did it at a royal talent, we have 240 million ounces at 3102, which is 7,444,800,000,000 versus 5,000. This passage doesn't talk about the debt, the level of debt. It's really trying to teach us something. See, when we get put into jail, what happens? If I get put into jail, my finances get what? There's no way I'm going to pay that debt. Let's see. If we're paying this back at $50 a day, really what he's saying, there's no way that this person could ever pay if it was $372 million or whether it was $7 trillion, right? What he's saying is that here this past, this man was, he was forgiven this huge, huge, huge debt. One that he would never, ever in his lifetime be able to repay. And you would think that there would be a level of gratitude, a level of thankfulness that that debt was forgiven, that he could express that to somebody else, but he did not. He went out and it says he choked the person and had him thrown into jail for a debt of $5,000. There's another passage in Scripture where Jesus asked the question, and who was forgiven more, the man who was forgiven a lot or one with little? And the crowd said, well, the one who was forgiven more would love you more. There are a lot of people in our society today that have been forgiven a lot of things, and they have blessed with a lot of things, but yet they're so unthankful that they can't even see that, and they're so willing not to be thankful with others. So the ratio here, if we use the common talent, is 74,448 to 1. That's the ratio. I told you, if you like math, you figure this out. If it's 150 pounds per talent, the ratio is 1,488,960 to 1. Now, if you are a betting man, those are pretty significant odds. But the unthankful servant, he had been forgiven all, and yet he didn't. I told you I was raised in a church, and one of those songs that came up to me while I was studying this was, I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. Anybody remember that old song? Jesus paid the debt that I could not owe, and that's the debt of sin. And when I'm studying this, that's what came up in my life. I was like, wow, Jesus paid that debt in full. I wish I remembered what I was looking up. I came across the Hebrew word that Jesus spoke from the cross. When he said it is finished, it was a Greek word. Do you remember what the word was? Italos or something. I don't remember what it was, but what it meant was it was both a legal, a justice, and it meant three different things. And how Jesus paid our debt. He paid it financially. Legally, in a justice system, it meant that he paid my punishment in full. It has been like when you're prisoners, they have a term that their sentence. So when he's finished, when he said it's finished, that sentence has been completed. Not only forgiven, but completed and paid in full. And so I wish I would have brought that. I forgot about that. And just it was one I came up across yesterday, but he paid a debt. In Matthew chapter 20, we see a different type of unthankfulness. This passage of Scripture is talking about the unthankful servants. There's a man, it says in the Word of God, that he went out in the first hour of the day and he hired workers for his vineyard. And he told them to go into the vineyard and work the vineyard. So he went out again at the third, the sixth, and the ninth hour and hired people. And the 11th hour, he went out again and he saw that there were people still there and he asked the question, why aren't you working? Well, nobody's hired us. And see, back when he first went out at the first hour of the day, they contracted with him for a denarii, which is a day's wage. And those men decided, we're going to take that, and they worked. And when he went out in the third, and the sixth, the ninth, and even the 11th hour, he told them, I will be fair with you. I'll pay what you, it'll be fair. And so when it came time to pay the debt, or pay these workers for coming, the master came, and he told his financial guy, he says, call those who came last, the ones who came in the 11th hour. And he paid them a denarii. And then he paid the ones for the ninth hour a denarii. The ones at the sixth hour, a denarii. The ones at the third hour, a denarii. And those who came that had started and worked all day, they were the first ones hired, they thought they should be paid more. And the master or the owner paid them what was contracted, a denarii. And they got upset. You have made those who came in the 11th hour equal to us. We should be paid more. He said, friends, no, wait a minute. Didn't I contract with you for a denarii? I'm being fair with you. I'm paying you what we had decided, what we had agreed upon. And now you're being judgmental against me because I am being generous with what belongs to me. And they were unthankful. They were unthankful for the grace and the complaint. So we have the unthankful servant who could not offer the same kind of forgiveness that he was given. We have those that are unthankful because somebody else got the same amount they did, even though they didn't do the same amount of work. By the way, that happens in our job sites all the time. Oh, did I say that out loud? We all know people that make the same amount that may not work the same level. I'm meddling. I like to meddle a lot because that's life. We live life. Then we have another one in Luke chapter 17. We see Jesus coming into an area and he sees 10 lepers and they call out to him. Now you understand where lepers are. The lepers are outside the town. They can't go into town. If they do go into town, they have to cry out, unclean, unclean. They have to stay away from everybody. But lepers come and found each other and they live together. In a community. And these 10 lepers cry out to Jesus for healing. And Jesus tells them to go show themselves to the priest. That was the custom. When you had anything with leprosy, you had to go and be examined by the priest, and they either declared you clean or unclean. If you had it, or they thought you had it, you might be isolated for 14 days, and they would recheck you before you'd be declared clean. And he tells these lepers, you go and show yourself to the priest. And as they went, there was one that saw that as he went, his leprosy was gone. And he turned back and he cried out with a loud voice, thank you, Jesus. And it says he fell at his feet and praised him. And this man was a Samaritan. Now, do you understand who the Samaritans were? If you don't understand who the Samaritans are, you don't get the full benefit of the passage. The Samaritans were people that the Babylonians put in Jerusalem when they took the Israelites exiled out. There was a portion of the Israelites that were left to tend the fields, to plow, to work the vineyards, but then there was this group of people that they brought in to man everything else. And so they started to intermingle with one another, and they created what was called not only a half-breed race, part everything else in part Israel, but also a half-breed religion. They served Baal and idols and served God. And there was a hatred that developed between the Israelites and the Samaritans. Now that may make another passage stand out, the passage of the Good Samaritan, why the priest and the Levite passed by the man who was hurt, but the Samaritan stopped and had mercy and compassion on him. So here we see, and Jesus says, weren't there 10 healed? Where are the other 9? Is this Samaritan the only one that came back to give glory to God? Ungratefulness. Pastor, our church is praying for a revival of healing. And he's promised God in his talks, he says, when you bring the healing, we'll make sure to give you the glory. And we're seeing a lot of things happen. So when you start to pray, things start to happen. Just a passage in Daniel, to see that Daniel prayed, and it took a while for the answer to come because there was this battle in the heavenlies. But the Word of God says, from the moment you set your heart to know, the message was dispatched and sent. Understand, you're praying. Keep praying. Here we have this. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Anybody familiar with that? Rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all things, is what that passage says. Do you understand prayer? I'm going to give you a little insight. Prayer is not a position of my body. It's a position of my heart. John, you said about worshiping on your drive to work. I pray also, but I don't close my eyes when I'm driving. I get slapped when I do. Quit falling asleep, because it's usually falling asleep. It's not, no. I don't close my eyes when I'm driving. Does not mean I'm prayer. The other thing I want you to understand of prayer is constant communication with God. There's times where I'm speaking, there's times where I'm listening, and there are times where I'm silent, but I'm in communication with God. God is communicating all the time. How many of you listen to the radio here, coming here this morning? I see a couple honest hands. Usually the radio's on in your car, right? If you don't have it on, does that mean the station's not broadcasting? Or if you have it on and you have it turned to another channel, does that mean the station's not broadcasting? God is broadcasting all the time. We're just not tuned to the right channel, or we don't have the radio on. Prayer is constant communication with God. As I said, it's a position of my heart, not a position of my body. Pray without ceasing. Philippians 4, 11 through 13 says, be content in all things. I touched on this passage last week. Be content in all things. It's tough, isn't it? But that's what Paul talks about. It's because Christ gives us the strength to do that, to be content. Colossians 3, 15 and 17 talks about us letting the peace of God rule in us. To be thankful and let the Word of God dwell in you richly. So when I look at this, developing the attitude of gratitude, it's not something that's going to happen by chance. It's something I have to be intentional on. I have got to make it a priority in my life to adopt an attitude of gratitude, because there's things in my life that happen that I'm not thankful for. I'd be lying to say it, I'd be thankful for it. But I give God thanks in the midst of that. There's things that I've walked through that I am not thankful for the situation or the hurt in my life, but I'm thankful for what God is doing in and through that thing. God is doing that to prepare me or to prune me or to develop me into what He wants me to be. So there is a thankfulness in that. I'm not happy about what's going on. I'm not happy about the circumstance, but I am thankful that God is there. Gratitude. It may take some things. I'm not one to journal. Anybody journal? You don't have to raise your hands. I'm sure it's not a guy thing. It's not this guy's thing. I don't like to journal. But there's a purpose for it. Maybe you need to develop this attitude of gratitude. You may have to write some things down, like maybe write three things you're thankful for every day, till you get into a habit of being thankful. You might have to do that. You might have to do that. Express some gratitude to somebody. How many have people in their lives that have helped develop who you are through the years? Do they know it? You might need to drop a card, a phone call, letting them know how much and how important or how influential they've been in your life, and thankful for the things that they have done. My father is probably one of the most influential people in my life. And now he's gone. But I made it a point to make sure that he knew I was thankful. Now, when he was giving me some discipline, I wasn't thankful. But it says that parents discipline their children, and that discipline in love brings about a fruit of righteousness. Right? Isn't that what Hebrews 13 tells us? So reach out. Celebrate the small things. Everybody wants to celebrate big things, great achievements. You know, I was walking through a very dark area in my life, and a friend of mine says, "Lynn, I know you pray, and I know you pray daily, but there are things that you're walking through that you may have to pray, and when you get through that 10 minutes, thank God you got through the 10 minutes. He said it may even be a minute, but thankful that God brought you through those times. It may be a constant thing of thanking Him. Thank Him for the small things, and not just the big developments or the big achievements. Don't obsess on the future or dwell on the past. Do we obsess on things? I do. Sometimes it's hard to let the past go. And as long as we're holding on the past, we can't grasp the future because our hands are full. And so we've got to let go of the past. Don't obsess about it. We have to be aware of our present. As I said, we meditate upon gratitude, Philippians 4:8. We thank God for His mercy and His grace. His mercy is getting what is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy and grace. You know, I like math, I like history, and I like science. I don't like English, grammar. I don't like that. But there are some scientific studies that I came across about gratitude. Scientific studies have showed that gratitude and thankfulness have positive effects. It improves sleep. How many got enough sleep last night? I guess that's, let me rephrase that. For me, 4 hours is probably enough. But for somebody else, 9 hours isn't enough. Okay? It improves sleep. It decreases depression, anxiety, difficulties with chronic pain or risk of disease. Continued practice of at least 6 weeks of this enhanced gratitude will enhance mental wellness and promote a lasting change in perspective. It positively affects emotional and social well-being. It improves cardiovascular health. It strengthens relationships. It enhances empathy and reduces aggression. Boy, does our society need that today, reduced aggression. It improves self-esteem. Just an attitude of gratitude, being thankful for what we have. You know, happiness versus joy. Anybody know the difference between the two? Let me just throw you a little bit. Happiness is based on happenings. What's happening to me right now? And so is that making me happy or making me sad? So happiness is based on some kind of external thing. Joy is a choice. It is a decision, and it comes from the Lord. It says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. So I can have joy and not be happy. Does that make sense? So there are things that I'm very grateful for, attitude of gratitude. It forces me to get outside my own problems and look at a bigger picture. It helps me to be better able to bounce back when challenges arrive. So developing an attitude of gratitude. We're going into a Thanksgiving time, right? 4 days away. Do we have a lot to be thankful for? I believe we have a lot to be thankful for, not just because we live in America, but because Christ paid the price for my salvation. And I have this free gift of salvation, of forgiveness, that's offered to me from God. You know, when I looked at some of these passages, and I don't, how many of you are sports fans? Boy, I don't see any hands today. I mean, it's really... But I know a lot of pro athletes, especially, and I know more about football than anything else, and I don't know a lot, I just know enough. But there are those athletes that have signed a contract for a certain amount of money, which is, in my mind, way beyond what any of them are worth. Maybe I'm just the only one. And it's not because I'm jealous, I just think, man, we've got this society all wrong. We're paying our military and our officers and our medical staff this little bit, and these guys are making millions for playing a game. Anyway, enough meddling there. But what I'm saying is they signed a contract, and you'll see, I'm not satisfied with that, so I want to go renegotiate. I'm holding out. I'm not playing because I want to renegotiate my contract. Are you serious? That's the ungrateful workers. But that's what our society has become. We have become a society that is so ungrateful and so unthankful, and we are one of the societies that is blessed beyond measure, and we don't even recognize it. And when we find out and we start the attitude of gratitude, we adopt it, we'll be able to see, you know what? And I heard your testimonies today, and I think it was John that said, he looked and so many people have so much less. His friend didn't have a home. He's living out of his car. And we get this thing of, oh man, I wish I had this. I wish I had that. And we forget about what we already have and what we've been blessed with. An attitude of gratitude. Without it, we become very unthankful, very unforgiving. And that study said we even become aggressive. An attitude of gratitude. And I pray this week, especially, that when we go through it, that we start to develop an attitude of gratitude. Maybe you already have one. I'm not saying you don't. But there's so much in our lives. I am thankful that God gives me not just one chance, or two chances, or three chances. I think I'm like the guy who owned 10,000 talents, and I've got that debt of 7 trillion. And every time God says, when I come to Him and ask forgiveness, He forgives it. And the next time I go, He says, what sin are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. What an awesome, awesome thought that the God of all creation loved me enough to take my place so that I don't pay the penalty of sin. And here I am being ungrateful or unthankful. Will you bow your heads? Lord, this morning, Lord, I've heard the testimonies and the words that you've spoken to me, and I pray that I've brought them across in a way that will bring glory to your name and penetrate into the very depths of our thinking. And Lord, I pray that as we meditate upon you, we develop that attitude of gratitude. If we haven't had one, that we develop it. If we have one, that it increases and enhance it so that we become more thankful and more grateful. And Lord, that pours out upon others around us, that they'll see that even though our life isn't perfect and battles are coming, and whether it's physical, financial, relational, Lord, they're there and we live life, but they see that there's something greater than this life because we have an attitude of gratitude toward our Heavenly Father who has blessed us beyond measure. You have given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. That's what your word declares. And so this morning, I pray for every individual. I pray that you penetrate their mind, their heart, and Lord, that you would transform their way of thinking, and Lord, that they develop this attitude of gratitude, that they become intentional with it. In the same way that you've spoken to me of worshiping through it, Lord, I pray that we also develop this with an intentionality, because your cross paid it all. Lord, you tell us to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow you. So each moment of every day is a decision. It's a choice. And Lord, I pray that we would develop that choices of thankfulness and gratefulness so that we bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.